Welcome to Missionize with the Missions Guys, a podcast of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, offering biblical and practical insight and strategies designed to equip and encourage missions leaders to carry on mission work. The goal is to fulfill the Great Commission from a church's local community to the ends of the earth. That is why we missionize. Now here are your hosts, the Missions Guys, Sam Roberts and Clint Ritchie.
Welcome to Missionize. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Clint, here with my co-host, Dr. Sam Roberts.
Hey, hey.
And we are the Mission Guys. And we are, again, thankful you have joined us. Hopefully you've got your cup of coffee or your bottle of water, or you're driving down the road, and hopefully your eyes are on the road. Today we want to talk about building prayer into a worship service.
Yeah.
Now, all of us plan worship services or part of worship services and would not consider having a worship service without having prayer. But what we want to talk about is really strategizing and being very intentional on how you include prayer in your worship service. You know, the Lord, and by the way, we're, of course, for this, coming back to our good friend, Dr. Chuck Lawless, and still in his thoughts as our starting point for talking about this today. But Jesus strongly reminded us that God's house is to be a house of prayer. Mm-hmm. And all of us have probably quoted that, have used that as our motivation for including prayer. But we look at Jesus' words on that. But when Jesus quoted that in Luke 19, Dr. Sam, he had a lot of great things to say, but he was not coming something original. He was quoting the prophet at that point. So give us a little background
there. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 56 is what Jesus was drawing from. And, you know, there are many times when Jesus is speaking that he will quote Scripture and then give that interpretation of Scripture. That this is an incredible section of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 56. And of course, we always say, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7 says this. God says, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples or all nations. Yeah. There's a missional aspect to this. And I think this is important, especially on a podcast. It's called Missionize.
Yeah.
But Jesus has that in mind, okay? So keep that in mind as you're reading Luke chapter 19. Now, when you go to Isaiah 56, verse 7 and 8, of course, 7 says, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Verse 8 says this, the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others besides these already gathered. So God is saying, my whole purpose, my whole mission is to gather others. That's why Israel was called a covenant people. You know, it's why God entered into a covenant. Why? So that through them, they would nations would be blessed. The whole Abraham covenant that we're familiar with. You know, through you, I'm going to bless all nations. As people were living for God, as they were declaring the glory of God, as they were living for the glory of God, that was to be a drawing of people to God, that they would worship him. So you take that, that there's that focus on people who are outside of the covenant at that time, that's who Isaiah is saying, that God says, hey, going to be a house of prayer for all people, for all nations. I'm going to draw other people, other nations to myself. Then you read Luke 19 with that in mind. It kind of changes the way that we look at this passage. Because just at the beginning of Luke 19, prior to the cleansing of the temple, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And you remember the scene, everybody's throwing out the palm branches, they're throwing out cloaks. Mm-hmm. As Jesus rides by, they're hailing the king, you know. And the religious leaders say to Jesus, hey, tell your disciples to be quiet. Rebuke your disciples for what they're doing. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said at that time, if these were silent, the very rocks would cry out. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Hey, religious leaders or anybody else out there, you can't quench what God is doing. You can't stop God's purpose, God's mission from being fulfilled. What I said back to Abraham, I'm doing. What was said through the prophet Isaiah, God is still doing. He's drawing other people to himself. And with that as kind of the background, Jesus goes in, clears out the temple of these who were selling, you know, all of this stuff. And that's when he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. Jesus says that, you've made it a den of robbers. A house of prayer is what it's supposed to be. You've made it a den of robbers. In other words, that activity that was going on at that time was, first of all, robbing God of his glory. God was not receiving glory in any of that. And it was robbing other people of the opportunity of connecting to the presence of God. Mm-hmm. So there's that missional aspect of what Jesus is doing. That mission is always the focus of Jesus's heart. And it should be the focus of our worship of who Jesus is. So with that in mind, let's talk some about these 10 ways to intentionally build prayer into a worship service. Now, what you said earlier is so true, Clint, that, you know, as we come together to worship on Sunday, prayer is going to be part of that.
Yeah.
Problem is, sometimes prayer is just a beginning and a conclusion, you know? Yeah. There's really no focus. It's just, hey, let's pray. We go through this activity we call worship, and then we pray at the end, you know? Mm-hmm. What we're talking about is in being intentional in the types of praying that we're leading our people into the very presence of God. We're looking at the story of Scripture and just having an intentionality of prayer in the midst of our worship, that this is indeed a house of prayer for all nations. Hey, along those lines, before I get to number one, and I'll get to it in just a second. For about 12 years, we had this mission partnership with a church in Irbit, Russia. An incredible little church that was there that we saw a lot of growth, a lot of converts, you know, people come to faith in Jesus from Orthodox, background, some from atheistic backgrounds. But the church in Russia, on the outside, they don't call it the church. They call it a house of prayer. The house of prayer. And prayer is it was a focus of everything that was going on.
Yeah.
Worship activities, it's a house of prayer, for all people. Yeah. Here's the first thing on building prayer into worship service. Chuck says, enlist prayer warriors who pray in another room during the entire service. And then he says, and be certain the church knows they're praying. Now, I want to look at both of those just for a few moments. Of course, when we think about enlisting prayer warriors, or when I do, my mind goes back to the story of Charles Spurgeon and how people would ask Spurgeon about, how are you seeing God do all of these things? Why is God doing this? Why are you so successful, and the church so successful? And the story is told that Spurgeon would take guests to the church that were asking that question to the furnace room, the basement of the church. And there, kneeling, were hundreds of people that were praying prior to the service, during the service, after the service. And Spurgeon was said to have said this: here is the powerhouse of this church. This is the reason. And then he also, when people would acknowledge his success, he would say that his success was a direct result of the congregation's faithful prayers. And he said, it has often been, I have often been reminded that the whole church helped produce Spurgeon.
Wow.
As they were praying. Yeah. So you may not be able to get 100 people, you know, in some room in the church praying for the service, but I would encourage you, think about this and come up with a way. We did this the last church that I pastored. It was incredible. Had a prayer room mm-hmm. where we had 2 people every Sunday that were going into that prayer room following small group Bible study. They would pray together during the worship service. And they would have a list that was pertaining to the worship service of what they were praying for. If there was a guest speaker, of course, they were praying for that person. They were praying for their pastor. They were praying for this emphasis of this week. They were praying for lost people who were there to come to faith in Jesus. They had certain prayer points. So get a couple of people, you know, you guys know that if you get 2, make sure it's 2 men or 2 women or a husband and a wife, you know, that sort of thing, that are praying together. But that's their whole focus. They are praying because we understand the importance of prayer in our worship. And then be certain the church knows they're praying. So, you know, as we were going through our worship, as we were worshiping God, there were times that I would draw attention, you know. Hey, we've got people that are praying for us this morning in our prayer room.
Yeah.
As we had people who made decisions, you know, whether that was for salvation or just folks responding, you know, at the end at the altar, we'd make sure, hey, just want to remind you guys, we've got people who are praying for this. So it's always focused back that this is not something we're doing. This is something God is doing.
Yeah.
We're praying. God is responding to our prayers. So enlist prayer warriors who pray in another room during the entire service and be certain the church knows they're praying.
Yeah, and that's what last church I pastored had that prayer room with somebody, and I didn't do a good job on the last part, you know. There were often a lot of times I'd forget there was somebody back there until I saw them coming out at the end of the service, and they commented, you know, that they were back there, and, you know, it was their day. And so, you know, I always looked at those folks and saw many times it was faithful saints. Mm-hmm. And think, okay, wow, I can look back and see God worked in an answer to their prayer.
Oh, man, yeah.
But I didn't do a good job at being sure that others knew it. And, you know, and then that also plays into if it is some of the faithful saints when they are unable to continue to be there, and how does that ministry continue? So, yeah, I think it's great not just to have them, but for the church to know that they're there as well. Hey, the second way to build prayer into the service is to begin the service with an intentional time of guided prayer to focus on God. Mm. You know, we talked just a minute ago about we wouldn't think about starting a service without prayer. You know, it's kind of like we wouldn't think about starting a ball game without the national anthem.
Yeah.
And it can just become something that's routine, that's rote. You know, and in days past, a lot of churches may would have a formal prelude. They may even be in their bulletin, you know, and somebody would get up, whether it was piano or organ, and play. And that was kind of the sign to people that the service was about to start, to begin to direct their hearts and their minds toward worship. Now, in the churches I've been in that have those, it's just a time for people to talk a little louder so they can talk over the music. And so it's, you know, it's a different time for us.
Yeah.
So I think that if we begin a service, you know, people are coming in, they're running in last minute to get there, getting kids ready, you know, things we've laughed about and joked about for years. You know, they fought and argued all the way in. You get in, put a smile on your face, you sit down. But to have somebody to come up and just say, hey, let's take some time to focus on God. And maybe you look at a different attribute of God each week.
Yeah.
You know, you remind people, He is a God of love. He is holy. He is just. He's merciful. You thank Him for those things. You thank Him for those things in your own life. But really just an intentional time to focus on God.
Yeah, and that brings us back to the whole purpose, mission of the church, making disciples.
Yeah.
And worship can be a time of disciple making. It should be a time of disciple making.
That's right.
And prayer can be an important component of that. What you just said, that idea of a different attribute of God. You know, what you are doing is you're teaching the congregation. This is who our God is. Mm-hmm. Our God is holy. This is what it means.
Yeah.
Let's pray to Him. Our God is loving. Our God is faithful. Let's pray to our faithful God. You know, it teaches our people who God is. That's disciple making.
Yeah.
They have a more full understanding of God. You're teaching theology, mm-hmm. you know, in worship with that intentional focus on prayer. That's great. That's good stuff. Number three is this. Build a time of cleansing and confession into the service. Here again, this is that intentional nature of prayer. Most of our churches, and I've been in a lot of churches, you have too, Clint. You know, we get to travel across our state. We love going and preaching and helping out a pastor who's going on vacation or needs to take a Sunday or whatever, you know, calls in Saturday night and can't speak, he's sick. And we go and fill in. It's great to be with people. It's great to worship in different ways. There's a lot of variety, you know, across our state when it comes to worship, when it comes to what happens in the service, and a lot of variety in prayer. But prayer is one of those things it can become almost rote. Mm-hmm. It can become just a mundane kind of thing. Hey, we're going to pray at the beginning. We're going to pray at the end. That's it. You know, over. We'll wait till next week and pray again. Build in a time of confession and cleansing into the service. My home church, and I've been grateful throughout the month of December, I've been able to attend several weeks in a row. And one thing that I've noticed this past year, there's been an intentional focus on prayer in worship. And it's been so good. You know, at the beginning of our service, there's a time, of course, of music. There's a call to worship with a psalm, followed by a prayer. There comes a time a little later of an Old Testament reading, and usually right after that, there's a prayer of confession and assurance. This is what we're talking about. And there's some prayer prompts that are put on the screen. It can be as simple as this, that, you know, yes, whoever's leading that does pray at the end, but guides people through that prayer. And there are these four prayer prompts. Confess any known sin in your life. Number two, ask God to search your heart for sins that are unknown. Number three, ask God to create in you a clean heart. And then number four, thank God for the assurance of forgiveness. And that, you know, every week is just a time of cleansing,
yeah.
A time when honestly, by yourself, nobody speaking, a little music playing in the background, you're able just to focus in on each of those prompts, confess that to God, but then at the end, whoever's leading that time is thanking God for His forgiveness and the assurance we have, you know.
Yeah.
So build that into your worship center, your worship service, I'm sorry. And then Chuck even adds this. He said, invite, beginning with church's leaders, to kneel together at the altar as they pray. I've been in a couple of those churches throughout our state that at beginning of the service, when there's a call to worship, when there's a prayer, that there's an invitation. Sometimes it's for the men of the church to come and kneel and pray. Sometimes it's for whoever wants to come and kneel and pray.
Yeah.
But great to build a time of cleansing and confessing into the service.
Also, another way is to read a biblical prayer during the service. Mm. You know, I think a lot of guys through the years, thanks to Don Whitney and his book, Praying Scripture, have really focused on that in their personal lives and also in a corporate setting. But, you know, maybe as portions of Jesus' priestly prayer in John 17 or Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, but to use Scripture to pray. And, you know, the Psalms are a great place to do that, especially when it comes to giving praise to the Lord. So another way to build the prayer into your service is to read a biblical prayer as part of your service.
Yeah. And number five is this: make time for a missionary moment each service to pray for missionaries and missions needs. This is incredible. I would encourage you to do this, guys. To me, it fits really well just before you take an offering. And I think Chuck even says that this may be a great time of combining this mm-hmm. missionary moment with the receiving of the offering. We do this at our church as well, that mm-hmm. New Testament reading just before the offering is taken. Then there are prayer prompts. And that first prayer prompt says this: thank you, Lord, for how you will use this offering to further your mission. Mm-hmm. Now, you can be more specific. Yeah. That person can pray, you know, for, you know, right now it'd be Lottie Moon, mm-hmm. you know, at the end of December. Throughout the month of December, many of you have been praying for our missionaries through IMB. There are so many resources that are out there, Clint, that this becomes something that you can easily adapt into the prayer, the worship service of praying specifically for missionaries. IMB, great site there that you can go to, imb.org. You will see listed there are multiple current prayer requests. You can call those out on a Sunday, even Sunday morning, and say, hey, this is one I just got from IMB. Let's pray for this missionary or what's going on in this part of our world. You can look at places like Joshua Project for a list of people groups and maybe be praying for a people group one particular Sunday, especially if that's an area that you already have a connection with an IMB missionary. You've taken a mission trip there. NAM and IMB, the North American Mission Board, International Mission Board, both have prayer calendars that you can order. They are free. You just pay, I think it's $7 postage, and you can order these for everyone in your church and hand them out on a Sunday and say, hey, this year, put this on your desk, put it at home so you can see it every day. I think it's weekly. There's a particular missionary, a people group that you're praying for. IMB and NAM both have those. And then ABSC on our church planting emphasis, we have a prayer calendar for our church planters. I think we've got 34 church planters within our state. That kind of fluctuates from time to time with when they come into the SIN network system and when they exit out after 4 years. But every month we have a great monthly calendar that will list, hey, here are the planters. This is what we're asking you to pray for. You can access at absc.org/prayforplanters. One thing that if you want to be a little more strategic, we have taught this. We teach this on developing a mission culture within your local church, that there's a way you can take the Great Commission and have that missionary moment every Sunday. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth fits right into a four Sunday calendar, doesn't it?
It does.
Judea or Jerusalem, that's your local. Going to get to that in just a second, so hold on to that one with number seven in just a moment. Then you've got Jerusalem, Judea, which you could say is, our state. So you can pray for a church planter on that second Sunday. Third Sunday is Samaria. You can pray for a North American Mission Board missionary on that particular Sunday. And then ends of the earth, you can pray for an international mission board missionary or a people group that they are serving. It fits wonderfully within that. The fifth Sunday, hey, you just combine any of that. Yeah. It is awesome. Make sure you're taking time for a missionary moment each service to pray for missionaries and mission needs. Tie it into the giving of the offering. As you give, here's what you're supporting. Here's what that's doing. What's number six?
Hey, before you go to six, just a plug. There, you know, just remind our churches, our listeners, that we offer a training on how to develop an Acts 1:8 strategy or Acts 1:8 culture in your church. And so we'd love to come and talk with you about that, because part of that is praying for missions and taking those four Sundays. Number six, begin a weekly focus on the family prayer time. That is simply to take a family in your church and pray for them each week.
I like that.
I do too.
I do. That's awesome.
I love that. You know, and especially in a smaller context, you know, you could pray for about every family
throughout the year.
Throughout the year.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, maybe there's specific needs that you know they have. You know, maybe, you know, I thought about how we will take a baby dedication and we pray for that baby. You know, we pray the Lord would draw them to himself when that age comes, and that, you know, that they would give their life to the Lord. We pray for the parents to raise them in, you know, in godliness. But, you know, what about if you took that 4 or 5 year old and you continued that prayer? You know, that, hey, they're in our children's ministry and they're learning a whole lot about the Lord, and the time's going to come, he's going to convict them of their sin. Let's pray that they'll respond to him quickly. You know, and then again, you take families with teenagers. You could spend the whole service praying for them, the needs that teenagers have. But, you know, just to really bring a family up, if they have some specific needs, let them share those things. And we'll talk in a little bit about, you know, celebrating answers. Maybe even, you know, you bring the family up that the child was in the NICU and the church prayed for them, at, you know, during the infancy years. And then you bring them back up when he or she's in their terrible twos, and you celebrate how God has developed this child. And anyway, I think it's just great to take a time during the service to pray for a specific family in your church.
Yeah, and you know, I've never thought about that one, Clint.
I hadn't either.
But you know, majority of our churches are those normative size churches, which, you know, it's going to be 50 to 100. Somewhere down through there, and you're talking about fewer than 50 families. And just think, if every Sunday, you know, you had an emphasis on praying for one of these families, and you got from them ahead of time, hey, how can we pray for you? And you would just call them up, church pray over them, but everybody knows throughout that year, the church is going to pray for them. That's incredible.
You know, I think a lot of our churches, some, you know, families are multi-generational. I mean, imagine if you brought up grandparents, or great grandparents, and grandparents, and then the kids and great grandkids, and you had great grandpa pray over them. You know, and him say, "I've been praying for these folks in my personal life for years," and you know, I think it's a great
get the
picture.
Kleenex ready. Get the Kleenex ready.
I'd encourage our churches, our pastors, to think about how you could do that in your church.
Yeah, that's great. Hey, number seven is this. Regularly pray for sister congregations and ministries in your area. Like I said just a moment ago when we were talking about having that missionary moment, and we're looking at Acts 1:8 and how we can pray through the Great Commission and the location of the Great Commission. In that Jerusalem, hey, in your own city, there are congregations that are not in competition with you. You're on the same team. Why not have a time? Maybe it's that first Sunday of the month when it's your Jerusalem Sunday. Your focus on praying for local. And you pray for 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, sister congregations. Or something that you know is a focus that's happening that week in one of those churches or maybe in your own church. But it's all local that you're praying for sister congregations. That's an awesome thing. We've seen several churches that we've been in that do that.
Yeah.
You know, on a regular basis, and they're praying, and it it's across the board on the sizes of the churches too.
Yeah.
You know, there are some larger membership churches that every Sunday they are praying for sister congregations in their city and wanting to see them flourish.
Yeah.
Awesome stuff.
Yeah, it takes a level of humility for a pastor to do that, I
would
say.
Sure it does. You know,
and very much a kingdom perspective. So, yeah, it's always great to see those churches that do that and to see how they're working together to reach their communities. And number eight is make time in services to talk about God's answers to prayer. I alluded to that just a minute ago, but, I mean, you know, obviously you're limited on what you make and share here, but if you brought a family up that, you know, that they'd be willing to share, hey, we've come through a difficult time in our marriage and God has brought us through, and just to celebrate that. But even as you're praying for missionaries, it should not amaze us, but it does, because we know God answers prayers. But it amazes me to hear from missionaries who the Lord will do a great work, you know, in answering a prayer of seeing a harvest. Mm. And then they know that on that particular day, they were a prayer focus at a church or across the convention
with the
as a whole.
Birthday or whatever it may be.
Or they were on the prayer calendar, you know. Mm-hmm. And so, and again, it comes back. It will help you. You have a missionary assigned to your church. We can help you determine who that is, where you could pray for them specifically, and then let them communicate how, number one, how to pray. Number two, how God is answering prayers. But celebrate how God is answering prayers during your church's time together in prayer.
Yeah, number nine is another that really piques my interest. Chuck says, focus on praying for one another during your church's response time. So when you have conclusion of the service, you've got your invitation time or response time, whatever you label that. This is an opportunity for people to respond by coming to the altar, by coming forward for salvation, baptism, whatever it may be. This basically says, hey, pastors, you're not the only one who can pray for people.
Yeah.
That's what I read into it, that, hey, look at the possibility of getting a prayer team, a group of, maybe it's those folks that are praying on a regular basis on Sunday morning, you know, and they're in that schedule. And it's not their Sunday to be in the prayer room, but they're in worship service. And have them join you up front. Be sitting somewhere close so that when somebody does come forward and somebody's kneeling at that altar, that somebody's joining them, you know, to pray with them. Or you could even announce it to say, hey, we're going to have members of our congregation who would love to pray for you if you've got a need. You come and find one of these folks. They're going to be in the front. They're going to be in the back. You come and find them, and let's pray together. Any way that you can encourage praying together during response time, and it doesn't have to be at the end of the service. It can be in during that confession time, during that repentance time. It can be during the Thanksgiving time. It can be at any point of intentional praying, and maybe if you're brave enough, you just have people turn to each other and pray for each other at a particular point during the service. Yeah. Anything to add to that?
No, I just think, you know, there was a man in church in Hampton that he spoke a lot about a time in his life with a huge burden, responded during an invitation, went to the altar, and he said somebody came as he was praying, somebody came and put their hand on him and knelt beside him and prayed. And he talked over and over about the impact that made in his life to know that he wasn't alone.
Yeah.
And that was something. He made a commitment. He said, I will never see somebody at the altar alone.
Yeah.
And so I think that, you know, oftentimes if we see someone go to the altar, maybe, you know, if your pastor's talking to someone else, I think it's important to let people know you're not carrying this burden alone. You don't have to know the details. You don't have to know why they're there.
Exactly.
But just simply a hand on the shoulder, kneeling beside somebody, praying with them and for them can be a time of great encouragement. Hey, number 10 is to end the service with the prayer to commission the congregation and to pray for more laborers. Again, just as we start a service with prayer, we're probably accustomed to ending a service with prayer. Use that prayer to pray as Jesus taught us. He taught us to pray for laborers. And so maybe you do that as you're leaving, but also use it to commission your congregation to live out the message that they've heard and to live out commitments that they've made during your time of invitation or response.
Yeah, and with that, you're reinforcing a vital missional foundational principle in Scripture that we are all missionaries.
That's it.
We are all living sent. And so you're praying for more laborers, but you're sending out and reminding people, you are missionaries. You are representing Jesus.
Yep.
Now go speak the gospel to people. Yep. What a great way to end that and to end this episode together. Do you have anything else to close this segment up?
I just want to remind our listeners, be planning to be involved in our spring outreach strategy this year. We're at the middle of January at this point, if you're listening to drop date, but spring outreach strategy beginning in April with in March with the Hoosier One emphasis, and then serving your local context, ending with Easter and a statewide baptism Sunday the week after Easter. But check that out, absc.org/SOS, for how you can commit to be involved in this strategy, and let's see what God does through our faithfulness.
Amen. Until next time.
Thanks for joining the Missions Guys today. If you liked what you heard, rate and review us on your favorite podcasting platform. And to keep up with what is happening in Arkansas missions, visit absc.org/missions.